Today we're reading from Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. If you have one of the blue church Bibles, you will find that on page 894. Daniel chapter 10, starting at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he had said this to me, I stood up, trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come."
While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face towards the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now, be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." This is the word of the Lord. Thank you.
Thank you, Abby and Pam. Nice to see everyone. Let's pray again before we get into this. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that you speak. We thank you that you're with us by your Spirit. Please help us to understand these words here. Please help us to see Jesus, to see how great and glorious you are, and what it means to trust in you and follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when do you feel strong, or when do you feel weak? Maybe you feel strong when there is food in your stomach, and you feel weak when there is not food in your stomach, or too much. I went to a restaurant last night. Too much food felt weak. Maybe you feel strong when there are friends beside you supporting you, and you feel weak when there are not. Maybe you feel strong when you're facing a situation that you've faced countless times before and you've got experience. You know what to do. and you feel weak when you face a situation you've never faced before, and you've got no clue what to do? Do you feel strong when your health is good, when your body and your mind are good? There are lots of factors, aren't there? Lots of influences on how strong we might feel or how weak we might be feeling. It might be to do with stuff that's going on inside us or stuff that we're putting inside us, or it could be to do with people who are around us and how they're interacting with us. It could be to do with events in our life. It could be to do with world events. It makes us feel very strong or very, very weak. How strong are you feeling today, this afternoon? How strong have you felt across the day? Have you felt strong and weak at different times? This Mother's Day, how are you feeling? And being here at church, does that make you feel stronger? Weaker? Does it amplify things? Does it not really affect it? How strong we feel in our faith, how strong we feel spiritually, is so deeply interconnected with how strong we are physically and emotionally. My faith is strong because my body is strong and my mind is strong, or I feel strong because my faith is strong. Deeply connected. Well, here we are. Keep it open, please. Daniel chapter 10, page 894. We've just read this story about Daniel being brought to complete and utter weakness. He's in his most weakest state. And we see him being given strength, being raised to his feet again. He's stunned by these visions that he sees. He's brought face to the ground, and the story is about Daniel being put back up on his feet. And I hope and trust as we look at this, we will see our own powerlessness, weakness. We'd feel it, and we'd see that strength is from God, who is mighty and perfectly glorious. But how did you feel as we read it? It's not your classic Mother's Day reading, is it? Daniel chapter 10. And if you're here for the first time at church, hearing the Bible read for the first time, what a time to come. The whole thing's not like this. But it's actually a good thing. Here we are. I'm pretty confident that for passages like this, everyone's feeling in the same boat. It feels less familiar. You're less confident what's going on. Whether you've never been to church on a Sunday before, or you've never not been to church on a Sunday before, you're all in the same boat. We're all listening to God's word here, and it's going to be good for us. We are in the second half of the book of Daniel. We've been doing this series here at Trinity on the book of Daniel, and it's had two halves. It's got the half of the narrative and the famous stories you remember from Sunday school, and the half which we've been in for the last few weeks, as we've been saying, which is apocalyptic, which means revealing, uncovering. And Daniel's been having these visions, not just of his future, what is going on in his present. And it's very stylistic and very fantastic. And it's been showing the same message that we saw in the start of Daniel, that God is king. He has the power, and he gives it to those he wishes. In chapter 7, Daniel saw a fantastic vision, and it was interpreted for him. In chapter 8, Daniel saw another fantastic vision, and that was also interpreted for him. In chapter 9 last week, Daniel was reading the word of God, Jeremiah's words in the prophet, and he prayed, and then he was given an interpretation of what God is up to and what God is going to do. And here we are in chapter 10, Daniel is given this vision, and in chapters 11 and 12, which we'll look at next week, he's given the interpretation. But he is so stunned by the visions he sees, the one who's speaking to him, that he is brought to the ground. He is flawed. So that's how we're going to look at it. We're going to see how Daniel is flawed in verses 1 to 9. That's flawed with a double O-R-E-D, not A-W-E-D. And he's flawed by a vision of conflict and a vision of glory. And then from verse 10 to chapter 11, verse 1, we'll see how he's strengthened, how he's brought to his feet. That's what we're going to look at. So, first of all, Daniel is flawed. There are two visions, 1 to 9. You've got one in verses 1 to 3 and one in verses 4 to 9. They follow a similar pattern. You're given the timing, the vision itself, and then Daniel's response to it. And the first one is much more brief, but what you're given is a vision of conflict. The timing, verse 1, it is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. What this means, it says, some time has passed since Daniel's other visions. His chapter 7 and 8 visions were in Belshazzar's reign. His chapter 9 time of God interpretation was in the first year of Darius. Here we are, the third year of Cyrus. Some time has passed and much has happened. Much has happened because in the first year of Cyrus, the people of God, the Jews, were allowed to come back to their homeland. They were permitted to resettle Jerusalem. The people of God, who'd been waiting 70 years since, Daniel particularly, 70 years since he was carted out from his home to Babylon, those 70 years were up and they could go back, and many did. And those that did faced quite a bit of opposition when they did so, as they tried to rebuild this city and resettle this land and try and get a temple up and running again. But it was an amazing thing. What Daniel had waited all his life for, it had come to an end. And it's in this time, a couple of years later, that he sees this vision. We're not told much about it, as I say, verse 1. All we know is that it was true. And it concerned a great war, a great conflict. And he's troubled by this. It may have been to do with the kind of persecution that his people were receiving at the time as they were resettling the land. But more particularly, as I believe, in chapters 11 and 12, we're given this explanation of the vision. It's to do with massive things which are going to happen over the following centuries for God's people and the trouble they're going to find themselves in and how they need to trust in God. That's a teaser for next week. Daniel sees this, and see his response in verses 2 and 3. He is brought to his knees. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. He goes into mourning. He fasts, verse 3. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. He hides the meat, he hides the wine, he hides the Nivea for men, and he's going haggard, he's fasting. Remember, he's probably in his 80s. This is an octogenarian who's fasting for 3 weeks. That's a serious matter. He would have been rendered very weak. And people who may have looked at him may have been thinking, Daniel, have you lost the will to live? What's happened? But he's not. He's brought to his knee, fasting, to pray. Have a look at verse 12. Jump ahead. When the person who appears to him speaks to him, he says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. This 3 weeks that Daniel is spending fasting, he's spending praying. He's wrestling in prayer about the vision that he's seen. He's floored by it. He's brought to his knees. He's mourning. He's in prayer. That's the first vision and the 3 weeks that follow. The next vision he sees is a vision of glory, verses 4 to 9. The timing, it's the 24th day of the first month. He's been fasting for 3 weeks. And the location is the riverbed on the banks of the river Tigris. And he's with some mates, and he looks up and he sees a man, verse 5. But so much more than a man, no ordinary man. He looks up, he sees a man dressed in linen with a belt, a golden belt around his waist. He looks kind of priestly. But so much more than the man, verse 6, his body is like topaz, this gold-colored gemstone. His face is like lightning. You can barely look at him. It's so bright. His eyes are like flaming torches, terrifying. His arms and his legs like light gleaming and reflecting off polished bronze. His voice is thunderously loud. This is no man. This is so much more than a man. Who is this? Is this Gabriel, who you spoke to a couple of chapters ago? Is this some angel, some other angel? In Revelation chapter 1, you see a very similar thing that goes on. The Apostle John, he's exiled on an island, and he sees a vision. He looks up, and he sees someone like a son of man. That's using language from a couple of chapters ago in Daniel, the son of man, Daniel 7. He sees someone like a son of man dressed in a robe, dressed in linen, reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest, like the belt that this man in linen, Daniel 10, is wearing. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow. Now, that's a description not from Daniel 10, that's from Daniel 7. Not of the Son of Man, that's of the Ancient of Days, that's of God himself. And his eyes were like blazing fire. Well, we just read that. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. Well, we read something very similar. And his voice, thunderously loud. It was like the sound of rushing waters. Oh, wow, this is very familiar. This is very similar. What Revelation chapter 1, what the Apostle John sees, he sees bits from three different characters in the book of Daniel, the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, and now this man dressed in linen. Does this mean that this man that we're reading about here in Daniel 10 is Jesus? Well, it could be. I can see why people argue that. Is this the eternal Son of God? Maybe. But I wouldn't categorically say that it is. I think as we read about him in this chapter, the way he's described isn't quite how the Son of Man is described in Daniel 7. But he is some heavenly being. This is a vision of glory. And whatever glory that this heavenly being is showing to Daniel, whatever glory he has, is only God's glory being reflected to Daniel. So Daniel is beholding glory. He's beholding the glory of God, the glory of Jesus, as he stands and he sees this man who is so bright to look at that he has to cover his eyes, so loud that he has to cover his ears, so mightily powerful that he falls to the ground. That is what happens to Daniel. Look at verses 7 to 9, how he responds. He's the only one who sees this. His mates don't see this, but they're clued up enough to know that something's going on because they're terrified and they run and hide in the bushes. But Daniel is stuck there, verse 8, gazing at this figure, unable to take his eyes off him, coloured from him, strength leaving him, and as soon as he hears this person speaking, verse 9, he is knocked unconscious. He's knocked to the ground. He falls into a deep sleep. See the contrast between these two visions. The first one, he sees visions of kind of earthly conflict and spiritual conflict and things which are going to happen, and he's troubled by it. And he's brought to his knees to pray, but he's still decisive. He's still acting. He now sees this one who is revealing to him some of the glory of God, manifest glory of God, and he can't even stay awake. He is knocked unconscious. It is no small thing to speak with God, to see the glory of God. This is a very common thing as you look at people who meet with messengers of God, or see God in the Old Testament particularly, and in the New Testament. There's a reason why the angels always say, "Do not be afraid." It's terrifying. They're always hiding their faces and falling to their knees and falling to the ground, because it is no small thing to encounter God and his glory and his messenger. It is no small thing to hear him speak. It is huge. And Daniel is floored by it. Absolutely floored. And let's pause there and reflect on that for ourselves. Thankfully, we're not Daniel. We're not beholding right now, as we are, the manifest glory of God. We're not about to have a direct revelation about how the next centuries are going to go and what that means for God's people. But we have this word in front of us, and we are considering God's glory as we read about this, and we're seeing what God is like and how powerful he is. We're not Daniel, but we see how weak and powerless humanity is in front of God. It is no small thing to hear God speak. Think about Daniel's response to the first vision that he sees. He goes into mourning, he goes into fasting, as he sees a world in distress and chaos. Friends, our world is in chaos. Over a year of pandemic, and the world is still recovering. People are only just getting freedom to move about again. British people are relieved to find out yesterday that they can finally travel to the Falkland Islands again. The world's in chaos. It's a mess. That was a joke. It was true, but it was a joke. Probably better for the people in the Falklands that they can go home. It's in chaos. There are countless conflicts and tensions. So many societies which are deeply divided culturally, religiously, politically, racially. There is so much sin and injustice, temptation and greed and abuse all around. And I'm sure if we, like Daniel, were just given a glimpse behind the curtain to see the spiritual conflict that is going on, we would be brought to our knees in prayer. because we'd realize how powerless we are. Sure, we can make our contributions to the world for good or ill, but we are not in ultimate control. And as we see Daniel's response here, we too can respond in the same way, recognizing we have no power, we have no control, we must go to the one who does. Turn to him in prayer, in desperate need of his work. That is what Daniel does. And then consider his response to the second vision, this one of the glory of God, and how he's not unconscious by it. If we're realizing our powerlessness as we see the world around us, how much more must we realize our powerlessness as we consider God and who he is? He is perfectly good and holy and righteous and just and pure. There is no strength in ourselves to come before him. We cannot expect that we would just stand before him by ourselves. We need his power, but we can't behold it. We can't handle it. We need him to speak to us, but we need him to work in us that we might hear him speak to us. We need his strength, his mercy, his work for us in Jesus, who took on our weakness, brought us into relationship with him that we might hear from him and come to him in prayer and know that we have a future where we will stand before him. But as we think about his glory and his power, we must realize how powerless we are. I remember a friend when I was younger, there was an older man who once said, in jest, it's God Almighty, not God Almighty. And my problem with that saying is that it does a profound disservice to the profound love that God has shown for us in sending Jesus, that we might call him friend. But there is a point. It is God Almighty. It's no small thing to consider who God is and to behold his power and to be able to speak with him. Daniel was floored by it. Let's see how he was strengthened from verse 10. As he's lying there unconscious, a hand touches him. And you're wondering, well, maybe is this another angel? Are there another couple of angels involved here? I think it's this man dressed in linen. He's touching Daniel and he's standing him up because he's got something to say. He's got chapters 11 and 12 to say. And he's standing Daniel up to strengthen him to listen and that he might strengthen him to speak. So verses 10 to 14, he strengthens him to listen. Daniel's lying there. The hand touches him and grabs him and gets him halfway. He's trembling and he's on his hands and his knees. He's crouching. And as he crouches there, remember, he's in his 80s. Fair enough, he was knocked unconscious. Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up, still trembling, still afraid, still weak, utterly weak. But he's raised up that he might listen. In verses 12 to 14, this guy continues. True to form, do not be afraid, Daniel. And then we find out what's been happening in this last 3 weeks. And during the time when Daniel was wrestling in prayer and fasting and mourning, the man in linen says, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But it's been 3 weeks. Well, verse 13, the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. He's been waylaid. There's been an obstacle. There's been some other conflict that's been going on above while Daniel's been wrestling down here with the prince of Persia. Now, I thought that was just a pretty cool late 80s video game. But that's not what this is talking about. Verse 1, I'm told, well, Cyrus, he's the king of Persia. Is it Cyrus? Has this angel been in a wrestling match with Cyrus? It says at the end of verse 13, I was detained there with the king of Persia. Literally, that should be kings. I think it's not Cyrus. It's certainly not a video game. This is a spiritual power. You see these different princes in this chapter. We have that prince of Persia. You've also got the prince of Greece in verse 20. And you've got this guy, Michael, one of the chief princes, verse 13, and verse 21, your prince, Daniel's prince, the prince of the people of God. These are spiritual powers, representatives of the nations which are around, and conflict below, conflict above. As Daniel's wrestling in conflict and prayer, below there's this conflict going above. As he's feeling so weak fasting, there is something going on above. And that could leave you feeling pretty uncomfortable to think about that kind of spiritual warfare. Pretty afraid, maybe. Don't be. We're told not to be. Just because there are spiritual powers exist does not mean that all are equal. Think about what we've seen about the glory of God just now and what we've seen across the book of Daniel. There's no other outcome than his victory. We don't have to be worried about the prince of Persia or the prince of Greece. There may be this little conflict going on, but it doesn't mean the outcome is in doubt. God will win. He's victorious. He has the power and he gives it to those he chooses. And so the prince of Persia will come and go. And after him, prince of Greece. And the prince of Greece will come and go. And after him, the Romans, and all the way up till now. And looking back, he's already dealt with the prince of Egypt and Syria and Assyria and Babylon. Kingdoms have come and gone, but God still reigns. God still has power. So, yes, there's this conflict going on, but there's not something to worry about. There's no other outcome than his victory. And that is what this man wants to talk to Daniel about. He says, I want to give you chapters 11 and 12 to tell you what this vision you've had is talking about. He strengthened him to listen to this. Daniel's been raised to his feet. But verse 15, he is still feeling utterly, utterly weak. He can't speak. Verse 15, while he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. This happens to me with my five-year-old Micah all the time. I pick him up and his legs go to jelly, and when I put him to stand up, he just goes back to the ground again. And that is what Daniel is doing. He's gone flat to the floor with his face, he's been picked up, and he's gone back down again. But he's doing this out of awe, seeing this glory, and he can't even say anything. He's been rendered speechless. So in verse 16, much as happened with Isaiah a couple of centuries before, this one who looks like a man touches his lips, gives him the ability to speak, gives him the breath to speak. And so he speaks, but his words in verses 16 and 17 are barely words. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone. I can hardly breathe. I can't speak. And so, verse 18, he touches him again. He gives him strength. Verse 19, he says really beautiful, powerful words to him. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. Having heard these words, Daniel is strengthened. He is able to speak. He can breathe again. And when he speaks to this mighty heavenly being, what does he say? End of verse 19, Daniel says, speak. Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength to speak with you. You speak. This newfound strength he has doesn't mean that he gets to go away again. Doesn't mean he can rely on himself. It means that he desires to hear from God. He needed strength to hear God's word, to receive it, to stand before God's messenger. And he says, speak. And so the man speaks. Verse 20 and 21, he starts to open up the book of truth. Chapters 11 and 12, next week we'll see. He gives this word. But for now, as we finish, let's consider those words which were said to Daniel. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. These can be very powerful words. Emotional, evocative, powerful words, inspiring words. There are many words like it which we know in our culture. Think for the last 10 years here in Christchurch, the power of the words kia kaha, stay strong, and how much they've been used and put on posters and said to one another, inspiring people, their original use, and the time of the earthquake. Go back further, go back 17 years, and a lot of people were wearing these yellow wristbands which said Live Strong. They're coming from the Lance Armstrong Foundation. I can see Tim squirming in his seat because as a cyclist, the less said about Lance Armstrong, the better. But he's a cancer survivor and he had a foundation to support those who were going through cancer. And one of the things they did was, that's called the Live Strong Foundation, who had these wristbands, and 80 million of them were bought worldwide and people were wearing them. And it was such a powerful message. Live strong. In the other places in the world at the moment, where they're still going through lockdown and COVID, many businesses and lots of media are using this phrase, back stronger. When we can meet in normal again, when we can gather, when we can go outside and have people in our house, we'll be back stronger. And it's inspiring for people. Kia kaha. Live strong. Back stronger. Inspiring words, but they do beg a question, really important question for us. On what basis? Where is that strength going to come from? Same for these words. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. Yeah, on what basis? First of all, we're not Daniel. We're not currently beholding the manifest glory of God, and we're not about to get this direct revelation of the centuries to come. But Daniel, he was a follower of the Lord. He was in distress considering the future and the state of the world. He was in distress considering the mighty glory of God and his weakness, his powerlessness. And he was given strength so that he might hear God's word. And this word was written for us. And here we are reading these words for Daniel. And through Christ, these words for us. Do not be afraid. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. Strength from the Lord. This story is so different to all those movies you'll see, those hero's journeys, where typically some hero will find themselves up against some power, and at the start of the movie they'll lose, they'll be defeated. And they've got to go away and have a training montage and find out that the strength is always inside them anyway, and then they go and they win. That's not the case here. It's not as though it was always inside us all along. The strength comes from the one who has power. It comes from God. We have nothing in ourselves. It is from the Lord through Christ. Peace. Be strong. Be strong. Be strong because strength is from the Lord. Be strong because that Lord is sovereign and perfectly glorious and powerful. Be strong because he will be victorious and he will give power to his son Jesus. Be strong because we will have peace. Be strong because he speaks to you by his word. Be strong. Be strong as you consider the world around you and worry about the future. Be strong as you consider who God is and your own guilt and shame and weakness and brokenness. Be strong. Be strong in the Lord, in his word, in his promise, in his peace, in the one he has promised. Be strong. Let's pray. Our Father God, we do praise you that you give strength. Strength is found in you alone, through Christ. We pray that you might strengthen us to hear from you, strengthen us to speak to you.